Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Is it a fantastic morning? Have you made up your mind this is going to be a good day? Because it's going to be as good as you make it, huh? That's, you're not going to gripe today. You're not going to grumble. You're going to thank God for everything. And when you go to the restaurant, you're going to invite the waitress to church. Yes. Father God, I prepared something today, and I want the people to hear. Right now, Lord, anoint me and give me the power I need to share what you put on my heart in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. I had something I wanted to teach on so bad today, but God said, no, that's next week. This is today. So this is for today, and next week will be next week. That's pretty simple, huh? Today, I want to talk to you about spiritual rest. Did you know that God has a plan for each of your lives? Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. People get kind of angry sometimes when I say that God wants your life to be full of spiritual prosperity. I didn't say physical, although it can entail that sometimes, but spiritual prosperity. In fact, the Bible says in John 10:10 that God wants us to have an abundant life, and that means to the full until it's overflowing. See, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Whoa. Why is it so often that our lives are so different than what God depicts they should be in the Word of God? This message is going to be, you know, building upon what I shared last week, but it's going to be quite a bit different. Last week was balance and rhythm. Today is resting in the Lord. I love what C.S. Lewis said about resting in the Lord. He said, if I don't believe the gospel, I will miss out on the joy of the itness of things. I'll be looking for things as drugs, appetite fillers and fulfillers, as powers, as gods, as worshipers of the God of myself. If steak or wine or coffee or chocolate or anything else other than God is the highlight of my day or the ultimate joy of my heart, my joy is temporary, hollow, thin. But if I believe in the gospel, I can finally enjoy the chocolateness of chocolate, and I can enjoy the coffiness of coffee. Only the gospel frees me to enjoy things as they truly now are and as someday they will be. Is that true? When Jesus is Lord of my life, I can enjoy a movie. I can enjoy things to the fullness as I have this safety net in Jesus. Now, notice, I want to give you some verses first, and I'm going to show you two things to notice. But I was going to show you a picture today, but it was really hard to see. They had a contest some time ago, and they asked people to paint a picture that depicts the peace of God. And people painted all kinds of stuff, but the picture that won, and I wished I could show it to you, but I can't, is a roaring waterfall. The water is just coming at a rapid pace, pounding on the rocks, and right in the crevice, in the back of the waterfall is a little mother bird with her nest and babies. That's peace. Look at Hebrews 4:1-4, 9-11. Therefore, let us fear. Say with me, let us fear. If while a promise maintains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they also had good news preached to them. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. What does it say? Be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. The implication is here, if you don't enter that rest, you probably will fall, or you could fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, listen to me closely. Notice that the writer of Hebrews says you need to be fearful that you don't miss this calling to live in spiritual rest. Now, we know this writer is writing to Hebrews, some saved, not saved, and the primary implication here is that if you get saved, you'll come into spiritual rest, and fear that you don't get saved, but it even has deeper implications. It also implies that we as Christians, we need to fear that we don't miss that spiritual rest. That's some pretty strong language. God has a plan for your life, your life, your life, your life. Everyone, God has a plan for your life. And you need to be fearful that you don't mess it up, because you can mess it up with disobedience. Now, let me contrast the life real quickly of two Old Testament characters, King Saul and Joseph. Now, King Saul, I use him because basically King Saul was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Everything was good for this guy. Everything started out great. Joseph, on the other hand, was born in a dysfunctional family and basically spent his teenage years in dysfunctional foster homes. That's basically the idea. And I use these two examples because some of you say, well, you just don't understand, Pastor Ron, my lifestyle. I didn't have a good upbringing. Well, you know what? I'm really sorry, but get over it. I'm sorry, and I don't want that to sound not empathetic, but it is what it is. You don't have to stay there and continue to be the victim of that. Get over it. Joseph did. Now, what's crazy is King Saul, he just obeyed God's word when he felt like it. Sometimes he did, very often he didn't. He didn't rest in all the promises God had gave him. God said, give me these promises, if you'll be obedient, they'll all come to fulfillment. Now, on the other hand, Joseph went through a bunch of bad stuff, but you saw him always resting in the Lord. He just bloomed where he was planted at and had this rest. Jesus, we're following the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus never was stressing out. He says, I do what the Father tells me to do. I say what he says, and I just rest in it. And that's what we want to see. Now, as a result of Joseph resting on the promises of God, not stressing out, not messing them up, his life ends up on a very good note. He's not only rich, he's successful. His kids admire him, probably. His wife respects him. He had all this honor and dignity. On the other hand, Saul, by not obeying God's word and not resting in his promises, he ends up defeated, disillusioned, and dead in his prime years. It was an ugly story. And his son Jonathan followed him. What a sad story. Jonathan had all this potential. God loved him. But he was loyal to his dad, and he followed his dad to his grave. His dad did not present the right picture. He didn't follow God with all of his heart. Now, once we come to a place where we really, really, really believe in God's word, I mean, we believe in it, we rest in the promises in the Bible. Remember that old Pentecostal song, Resting on the Promises of God, da, da, da. I just remembered that. That's exactly right. Once we really know his word, we rest in it. We'll have the spiritual rest, and the outcome of that rest will have a deep impact on our lives and the way they end up. When you're not resting in the Lord, you will do stupid things. You'll get ahead of God. you'll mess things up. When you're resting in the Lord, you will trust Him with your marriage, with your relationship, with your kids, and you won't get ahead of God and mess things up. Now, today I want to give you six things that's true about people who are in spiritual rest. Number one, I've already been addressing it. They don't interfere with what God wants to do in their lives. We don't mess it up. Again, I know it's redundant, but God gave me a calling to go into ministry. And I wanted to leave so much until one day I was driving up Fairfax and I stopped and said, God, I want to leave. I know that's your plan maybe, but unless you can reconfirm that plan, I'm going to leave. I'm going to quit. I'm going to resign. I'm going to go to another place of employment. And I remember opening that Bible day crying, put my finger down, and basically in Galatians it said, I called you while you were still in your mother's womb to reveal Christ through you to the Gentiles. And I knew. So see, I rested on that promise, and I've never ever wanted to quit. I mean, I want to quit, so I want to do this, but I rest. I'm not going to mess things up, and oh, I'm so glad I didn't mess things up. Because today I'm sitting in a sweet spot. I'm enjoying the fruit of the labor, and I'm so glad. With leukemia, you know the story. Man, I could have messed that up so bad. I kept wanting to get ahead of God. I'm going to do this. He said, just rest on my promises. You're going to kill yourself if you do the things you're going to do. Because I want to do all this stuff, but I had to rest on it. Man, I'm glad I did. See, you've got to get into the habit that when life throws something very stressful to you, the very first thing you do is you go spend time with God and you stay there until He gives you a word about what you're going through. You have to do that. Grab a promise out of the Bible. And you stand on that. You quote it. You pray it. Then you're at rest, see? Joseph had a promise, a plan. God said, I'm going to make you a ruler of nations. And he never seemed to doubt that. Even when everything was going really, really bad, he still rested in that. God gave me a plan. Spit on the ground. It is what it is. God's completely capable of pulling it out. I'm told that these trapeze artists we see in Las Vegas and the circus and everywhere, they have a flyer and a catcher. And they always tell the flyer, don't ever try to catch the catcher, never. If the flyer tries to catch the catcher, they'll probably fall and die. The catcher has to catch the flyer. And I have a rhema for some of you today. God doesn't need your help. He's given you a promise. Start praising Him. Love Him, serve Him, and let Him bring it about, bring it to pass. Your part is only to do what He tells you to do. Now, when we talk about spiritual rest, it's a working rest. It's a working rest. God created in 6 days, then He stepped back, and He started doing a working rest. He kind of worked with that, but He was at rest. See, when you're living in spiritual rest, you keep on praying, you keep on rebuking, you keep on taking authority, but then you just rest. You go have a taco. Pray, rebuke, do what He tells you to do, and then it's in His hands. Not my thing anymore. I'm doing what He's telling me to do. It's up to Him. See, I believe in claiming stuff. That's one of my beliefs. Once I feel God has made His will plain to me, I'll go out and claim stuff for His kingdom. For example, the Vegas building, you know the story. I claimed it, laid hands on it, prayed for it, claimed it. And years later, it did come to pass. No one else got the building. We did. But I do my part and I just rest and God does it. There used to be a van on a parking lot down here, a car lot in East Bakersfield. And I would go by, I went and laid hands on that van because I needed it for Mexico. We needed it. And then every day I'd go by, I'd put my hand out and say, thank you for that van. That's my van. And sure enough, we got the van. Somebody gave us money to buy it out of nowhere. This building, God told me in prayer almost 8 months ago, that I gave you this building, and even if you don't come up with the money, no man can take it away from you because I gave it to you. And we've rested in that. We have not been, even though, you know, we didn't raise the right amount of money, the bank came down, $500,000 met us. I mean, we didn't know how we were going to make it, but we were resting in the Lord. Tuesday night Bible study in Ventura, we're in Acts 16, and said that Paul was going around to the churches, strengthening their faith. If you lose faith, you lose everything. You have to maintain your faith. faith that the second you die, you'll be with Jesus. And then you'll rest. Faith that God will give you wisdom when you go to him in prayer. You have to have faith. Paul went, I don't know how he strengthened their faith, maybe by telling them God stories and reading them scripture, I don't know. I want to give you a real quick multiple choice quiz. It's multiple choice. Here's the question. Quiz. How do you approach the Bible? A, do you approach it as a religious book written for people who lived hundreds of years ago? B, a book of generic concepts that really don't apply to us? Or C, a book that contains relevant and fantastic promises from God that, if acted upon, will totally change your life forever? C. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever really dedicated yourself? Have you ever set a time aside and dedicated yourself to testing the truths in the Bible to see if they're true? Have you ever done that? I did it right away. In other words, is deliverance true? I was just praying over a crazy guy one day, and I said, in Jesus' name, demon, tell me who you are. And he started talking to me. He said, I'm going to kill this kid. There ain't nothing you're going to do. Oh, my gosh. Did you know I read the other day in the Bible, and you read it too, where Jesus says, when you do deliverance on people and cast demons out of them, it's then and only then in some cases that you know the kingdom of God has come upon you. When you see deliverance ministry going on, you know the kingdom of God has come and it's in your midst. Have you ever dedicated yourself to proving prayer? In other words, have you ever had a season where you continue to pray on something for a year, 2 years, 3 years? You go, I believe this is God's will and I'm going to test prayer. Have you ever really done that? You'll be surprised if you do. Have you ever tested hearing God's voice? Have you ever really applied yourself and went out and did or acted upon the things you were hearing and found out that it was really God? Giving and receiving. Have you tested that? I'm going to give and God says, I'll get back. Have you tested those things? The second thing people that are resting in God do, they testify of his power and faithfulness. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16 says, we're the light of the world. And we're not supposed to light our candle and put it under a peck measure. It says, we are called to do our works in such a way that people will have to acknowledge it's God. And they'll give him praise and glory. When you rest on the promises of God and you have this confidence, people will stand up and take notice. That's very influential. That's very impacting. For example, when I was told I was going to die of leukemia, I had 4 years to live, I saw a lady named Patty in the grocery store. She's a PE teacher in Bakersfield. And I said, hi, Patty. And she goes, Pastor Ron, I am so sorry. I heard the news that you're dying. I said, I'm not dying. I said, God has told me I'm going to live, and I'm resting on that promise he gave me. And she says, man, Ron, I sure hope that's true. We need to see a miracle in the city. Well, she did. She promised to come to church. She never came. Daniel was resting on the promises of God. And he got thrown in that lion's den. He was calm. At least it reads that way. It seems to read that way in Scripture. And God sent an angel to shut the mouths of those lions. Peter, the night before he was supposed to be executed, was sleeping. He was resting on the promises of God. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar said, we're going to throw you in that fiery furnace, they said, our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we will not bow to your images. You know the story, they're throwing the fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar was watching. He goes, wait, how many do we throw in there? Three? How come I see four? And that fourth one looks like the Son of God. But do you know how impacting that was? And they go, our God's able to deliver us. Just stand and watch. But when you're resting to the Lord, that is so impacting. Former French Prime Minister Georges Clemenceau, he fought many duels into death with many rivals. And one day, he was traveling to another city to have a duel with someone. And he surprised his second lieutenant by telling him at a Paris railroad station, he said, go get me a one-way ticket for this duel. And the second lieutenant said, isn't that a little pessimistic, a one-way ticket? He said, oh, no. He said, I always use my opponent's ticket for the return trip. Pretty impressive, right? Pretty impressive. One day in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, they had a real wet season. This is a true story. It was a flood season. And the news and everybody started saying, you know, the dam's going to break, the dam's going to break. And some guy started talking to the news and everybody saying, the dam won't break. I'm the architect. I built it. The dam will not break. Rest assured, it will not break. And they told everybody on a particular day, they said, move out. Get away from the dam. It's going to break today. You know what he did? He went and parked his pickup truck and pitched a tent at the base of the dam. He said, it isn't going to break. I built that sucker. Is that impacting? Oh, it is. I love baseball. Satchel Paige, that legendary pitcher, one day, he was so confident he could strike the sides out, he sent his whole outfield in the dugout and said, don't even come out. And he struck out all three batters. See, you hear stories like that, and the reason we hear them is because they stand out. And when we're resting in God and we go, just watch, God will come through for me. He'll come through for my family. Just watch. We're resting on the promises. Here's the promise we're resting on. Just watch. Thirdly, people that are resting in the Lord, they have dealt with a spirit of perfectionism. Uh-oh, this is going to hit somebody hard. People who live in God's rest, they deal with the spirit of perfectionism. Here's what Lloyd Jones says about this, and I love it. He says, now we all agree that we should examine ourselves, but we also agree that introspection and morbidity is bad. I suggest that we cross the line from self-examination to introspection when, in a sense, we do nothing but examine ourselves, putting our soul on the plate for dissection regularly. Gang, if you don't deal with your perfectionism, you will never have a spiritual rest. You know why? Because no one in this place is perfect. We all make mistakes. And if you don't learn to laugh at yourself sometimes, you're not going to have spiritual rest. I went home Sunday night and I thought, oh my gosh, I didn't. I got so caught up in that cop-picking fight that came on last night, I jumped out and started demonstrating the fight and never made my point. And I got home and thought, you got out and started, he's going to do this. And I'm dancing around like an idiot, like I'm fighting, and never make my point. Now, years ago, that would have really bothered me, but I just laughed and went, you're funny. You're just really funny. That's crazy. Self-introspection will kill you. It'll shorten your life. And it'll really bring misery, and you'll be an unhappy person. Look what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, 3, 4, 5. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. For I'm not conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. People want to argue on the internet all the time, and I go, don't argue over doctrine and stuff. We're all going to stand before God someday. He'll judge us. Let it be. For those of you who are obsessed with perfectionism, I have a word for you. Just stop it. Stop it. You're not perfect. Get over it. Number four, people who live in God's rest, they surround themselves with healthy influences. Oh, man. Look at Proverbs 18:24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. I pick my friends carefully. Some of you the friendships you have. Now we're to be friends with the world and evangelize everybody. But I'm talking about very best friends. I'm talking about the people you spend time with all the time. Pick them carefully. They'll either build you up or tear you down. You won't have spiritual rest when you have spiritual and emotional vampires latched on your neck. Right now, God's telling some people, you need to change those real, real close friends you're hanging out with. Let me tell you something else too. Birds of a feather flock together. You'll be judged by the people you hang out with. Look at Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack again. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I told my young staff today, a lot of them aren't married, and I said, guys and gals, the person you marry will either make you or break you. I can't say that strongly enough. Part of my spiritual rest is owed to my wife. I don't have to wonder, I'm away, is my wife getting drunk today? Is she spending all of our money, running up bills? Is she, you know, being unfaithful? Some of you blow me away. You know, Pastor Ron, I'm writing you today because my husband, he touched my butt without permission. And you know what I did? I called the police on him. What? He touched your butt without permission. Yeah, and I called the police on him. They arrested him. And then you write me 3 months later and you go, you know, we don't have any rent money. We're out in the streets. Well, no wonder you called the police on your husband for touching your butt and not having permission. What's wrong with you guys? Sometimes I have to pinch myself to see if I'm not dreaming. Some of you are really screwed up. You call the police because he touched your butt without permission. I'm not making this stuff up. I get these every week. My wife doesn't call the police on me when I do something wrong. She just takes care of business herself. The people you surround yourself with will have a strong effect on your rest in Christ. When I'm down, my wife's quoting verses to me. When I call other pastors in the church or friends, they quote verses to me that puts me back to rest. I won't have people around me that doesn't give me rest, or at least feed into that some way. During the Vietnam War, there's a true story about fighter pilot Charles Plum. Charles Plum flew fighter jets off of the Kitty Hawk carrier. And he flew 75 very successful fighter jet, missions. On the 76th, he was hit by a surface-to-air missile. And he had to parachute out of his plane right before it blew up. And he landed in North Korea, and he was a prisoner of war there for 6 years. After he got out, he became a motivational speaker. And one time he was in Southern California at a restaurant after a speaking engagement eating. And some guy came over the table and said, excuse me, are you Charles Plum? Served on the Kitty Hawk in the 1960s? He said, yes. He said, you don't know who I am, but I'm the guy that always packed your parachute. And I guess it worked for you, huh? He said, yeah, it did. It worked well. He said, thank you. And the guy went back to his table, and Charles Plum said, I sat there for a while, and it started really bugging me, going, that guy was packing my parachute every day. And I probably saw him on the Kitty Hawk so many times, but because he was a sailor and I was a pilot fighter, we wouldn't even acknowledge him. We were so much above them. He said, finally, I went over his table, and I said, can I buy your meal? He said, I am so sorry I never thanked you, but you saved my life. And you know what? So many people around you are packing your spiritual parachute for you. The people who preach to you, the people who have devotions with you, your spouse by being faithful and praying for you, your friends who are always speaking into your life. And you ought to thank those people that are packing your spiritual parachute, because it'll work when you need it if you have the right people packing it. Number five. People who live in spiritual rest, they believe that God wants them to be spiritually prosperous in life. See, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they thought the promise was too good to be true. Going to the promised land, milk and honey. They thought it was too good to be true, and they didn't believe it. Look at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Look at Psalms 35:27. Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication, and let them say continually, say with me, continually. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. Wow, Psalms 128, 1 through 4. How blessed is everyone, not some people, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, 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 and it'll be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. We used to sing a silly little song when our songs used to really have meaning. We'd go, turn it over to Jesus, and we'd clap, turn it over to Jesus. Turn it over to Jesus and smile the rest of the day. And we would do that. We would actually put a smile on. Again, the just shall live by faith. Someday that's going to be my sermon. I'm just going to walk out and say the just shall live by faith and I'm going to leave. You know what that says? Your lifestyle should revolve around things you are believing God's going to do in your life, but you don't yet see them happening. Again, come on. You should be able to repeat this with me. You should be able to repeat this with me, but I'll say it one more time and I'll lay it to rest probably. But when you live in faith, you'll do things you wouldn't ordinarily do, and you'll get things you would not ordinarily get. It's a lifestyle. God wants to bless you, but you're sabotaging the blessing. Number six, this is my last one. People who live in spiritual rest are not afraid of what the future may bring. Some of us, we worry, 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 worry. And worrying is an insult to God. Can I say something? You will never live in spiritual rest till you choose to believe that no matter what lies in your future, at that point in time, God will be enough. God will be enough for you. Look at Exodus 33:14-16. And he said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then I'm not even leaving here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? You know what he's saying there? Because God's presence will always be with us. We're going to be deriving the benefit of that continually, and everybody on the earth is going to know we walk with God. Look at Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. What? In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then Micah 7:7-8. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. And I'll wait for the God of my salvation. My God, he will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, enemy. Because you ain't seen nothing yet, enemy. Don't rejoice over me. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I didn't quite get it for a long time. The Lord kept telling the children of Israel, said, when you go in the promised land, I will go with you. And he said it over and again, I will go with you. I will go with you. Like that was a really, really big thing. And it is a really, really big thing. Speaker Bob Perks was at an airport when he overheard a father and daughter's last minutes together. They announced her departure, and standing at the security gate, he hugged his daughter and said, "I wish you enough." She, in return, looked at her dad, said, "Dad, I wish you enough. But Dad, you've always been enough. Our relationship together and your love's all I ever needed. But Daddy, I wish you enough." And they hugged one more time and kissed, and she departed for her flight. The guy who wrote this was seated over a little ways away, and he said, the man, after he hugged her, he came over to where he was sitting at and looked out the window at the plane. And he said, "I could see that he wanted to cry and needed to cry. I didn't want to intrude. But," said, "he made it easy for me." He said, "Did you ever say goodbye to someone knowing it was the last time? It was a forever goodbye?" He said, "Yes, in fact, I have. My dad just passed away a while back, and I was able to tell him what I wanted to tell him before he left." He said, "But do you mind me asking? Why is this for a forever goodbye?" And he said, "Well, I got some real health issues." And he says, "She lives such a long ways away," he said, "the next time she comes back, it'll be for my funeral." He said, "I'm sorry, if you wouldn't mind answering one more question. I know she said, 'I wish you enough.' What does that mean?" He said, "That's something that's been handed down from my family for a long time, my parents, my grandparents. And we say, 'I wish you enough.' What we're saying is, I wish you enough for whatever you need at the moment you need it. I wish you enough." And then he said, the guy went on as if he had it memorized, and he said, it goes like this: "I wish you enough sun to keep your attitude bright. I wish you enough rain to appreciate the sun more. I wish you enough happiness to keep the spirit alive. I wish you enough pain so that the smallest joys in life appear much bigger. I wish you enough gain to satisfy your want. I wish you enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. And I wish you enough hellos to get through the final goodbye." Then he began to sob and he walked away. Listen to me. If you're going to be in spiritual rest, you have to believe that no matter what comes your way, we all worry, what if my child should die? What if my spouse should die? What if I get cancer? He will be enough. He has promised. He said, "My grace will be sufficient for you, not before the time of need or after the time of need. My grace will be sufficient for you in the time of need. I watched you, Valerie, stand up here with your daughter's casket, little bitty precious girl, and you sign the song that, 'God, whatever you want me to go through, I'll go through it for you.' I watched that. And I said, 'God's enough.' You won't believe the times I'm called out to somebody's house who loves Jesus with all their heart, and they went through something. And I said, 'God, what am I going to say? How am I going to respond? I don't know what to do, and I don't like this moment at all. I hate this.' And I go in, and they minister to me because he's enough. You got to stop worrying. You got to base your life on the promises of God. Act like they're real. Believe they're real. And no matter what comes your way, you'll be able to say, 'He's enough. He's what I need and all I've ever needed.'" I have so much more to say, but next week, have I got a sermon for you? I'm trying to contain it. I don't want it to get out today. Father God, we thank you for everything you're doing among us. We thank you. The Lord, we...
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org.
Here is our King, here is our love.